Let's open up our Bibles to Acts 27. First that we'll be considering together, the text is verse 35. We'll start our reading at verse 21 and take that through the end of the chapter. Acts 27, starting at verse 21. This is God's word. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and have not loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am, and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded, and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again, and found it 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast 4 anchors out of the stern, and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall away. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 260 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea, and loosed the rudder bands, and hoist up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. And falling into a place where 2 seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast, and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship, and so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Thus far we read the word of God. Text this morning is verse 35. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Beloved, how do you eat? That's the all-important question that faces us this morning. How do you eat? There is a right way to eat, and there's a wrong way to eat. I'm not asking, of course, what you eat, what kind of food. That really doesn't matter. I'm not even asking in what manner you eat that food, whether it's with a fork or a spoon or some other way, perhaps with your hands, that's immaterial too. But how do you eat? That is, do you, before you partake of your food, of your drink, give thanks to God? That's the right way to eat, giving thanks to God for what He has given and worshipfully acknowledging that He is the only provider of all the basic necessities of this life. That's the example of the apostle here. Paul shows us how to eat. As he's on his way to Rome in this ship, he has this bread, but before he partakes of this bread, he prays to God and he gives Him thanks for this basic provision that he has in his hand. He's thankful. Today is Thanksgiving Day. On this day, we come together, public assembling in the church, to give thanks to God for what He has given. Now, we are certainly grateful for the spiritual things that God has given us, abounding spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ. That's very true. Every day we're thankful for that. But on Thanksgiving Day, our focus when we come here to church as saints is to praise God and thank Him for what He has given us of the material things of this earth, physical things. That's Thanksgiving Day. Provides us not only with all that we need in Jesus Christ, but He provides us with bread. Bread. We're thankful for that. That's why I chose the text that I did for the worship service today. Paul has this physical, material thing in his hand, this bread, and it is for that which he gives thanks to God in prayer. By the way, what you have here in verse 35 is not the Lord's Supper. Perhaps the language and the actions here appear to be a celebration of the sacrament, but it is not. There are reasons, grounds that can be given why this is not the sacrament. We won't get into that this morning. But just to say, it's not the Lord's Supper, but Paul merely has a meal here before him, and he gives thanks to God for it. Let's meditate upon this for just a few moments this morning under the theme, Thanksgiving on the Stormy Sea. Thanksgiving on the Stormy Sea. Consider what that is, and then where. And the where is that it takes place in the presence of those who are on the ship. What, and then where. It ought to be emphasized that Paul gives thanks to God in prayer for this bread that God has provided for him, but he does so in adverse conditions. Adverse conditions. Let's get before us the history briefly. Paul is on his way to Rome. Jesus Christ will have him labor in Rome. In order to get to Rome, he has to board a ship and sail across the sea. So he finds himself here in this ship on the sea among other prisoners as well as these seasoned pagan sailors. And he has a couple of co-laborers with him as well. But here's Paul in this ship. Now, as they have been going for a little while on the sea, they encounter a storm, violent, vehement, tempestuous storm arises on the sea. Now, by the time you come to the point of our text, they've been going for a while in this storm, and they are approaching some land. The land that they are approaching, we find out later, is called Melita. It's nighttime, and they hear the loud breakers. They know that water is crashing up against rocks somewhere around them, but because it's all dark, they don't know where the land is. If you're in a boat on the water and you don't know where the rocks are, but you can hear them, the water crashing against them, you do well to put your anchors down and park your boat, lest you risk shipwreck on those rocks. They can't see anything, so they cast out four anchors from the boat. Storm is still raging around them. Now they're spending, these men are, an anxious night in the darkness, just hoping that the anchors don't let loose, their boat goes wild, and they crash into the land. That's where they find themselves right now. It has been, by this point, 2 weeks, 14 days since these men on the ship have had a bite to eat. They're ragingly hungry. They don't have an appetite because they've been trying to work the boat, just trying to survive. They're anxious, and men in that kind of state don't have an appetite. They haven't eaten for 2 weeks. Now the night is largely past. This anxious night with the anchors down, morning is about to dawn, and this is what Paul says. Verse 33, he besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." Men, you need this for your physical strength. We have a lot of work to do yet. And besides, you must know there is not any harm that will come to any of you. Take some bread. Paul tells them this, but then he himself leads by example. He takes some food. And now begins the text. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. Has that bread in his hand. But before he partakes of it, does something very important. He prays. Now, from a certain point of view, that Paul prays is not a surprise. It's Paul. He's a Christian. He prays. But from many other points of view, from our perspective, it would seem very surprising that he prays here, considering the adverse conditions that he finds himself in. Storm raging all around to the point that we read in this chapter. They have to fortify the boat so that it doesn't fall apart. Storm so vehement and tempestuous that they have to unload some of the cargo so that they don't sink into the water. And you can imagine on this ship, there's hardly one moment of quiet meditation that's even possible. And the storm is still raging here at night. Add to that the fact that Paul is in the presence of these sailors. And now what do you think of when you think of hardened, seasoned sailors? Think of all the idolatry that would come with that and all the sin and the wickedness. This is the kind of company that he's in right now, as well as these hardened prisoners that are probably going to Rome to be killed in the Colosseum. And if that's not enough, they are hungry to the point of being famished. And on top of that, where's Paul going? He's going to Rome. Jesus Christ has very important work for Paul to do in Rome. You can imagine that this man, as he's on the ship all these hours, he's very preoccupied with all that he will have to do in the future. And yet, with all of this going on and all these adverse conditions, Paul before he eats, prays. You would think to yourself, maybe if you were in that situation, this is just not the time to have my pre-meal prayer. Not with this storm raging. And with this company, well, what are they going to think about that? Are they going to give me strange looks? Are they going to persecute me? Maybe with all these pagans around me, this is just the one time that I can dispense with prayer. Or maybe I could just do it in a very subtle way so that no one sees me. And besides, everyone is just ragingly hungry. And here I'm going to pause, and I am myself going to thank God for this food. Won't they think that's very strange? What is he doing? But he prays. He prays. What that indicates about the apostle is that he is a man that is given to prayer. What does the scripture say? Pray without ceasing. That was true of Paul. When you read through his epistles, that becomes very plain too. It's over and over. I thank God for you. I thank God for you. I'm praying for this. I'm praying for that. He's a man given to prayer. Prayer for Paul was like breathing. And it would simply be unthinkable for the man, even though it's just a piece of bread and it seems to be so mundane, it would be unthinkable for him to skip his devotions before he eats, even at such a time as this. People of God, what a good reminder for us and an example that Paul was by God's grace for us on a day of Thanksgiving. How important prayer must be for us. I wonder how many times there are circumstances in our life that prevent us from praying as we ought. Fearful things, burdens that we're carrying, storms, figuratively now, that are raging all around, and how easy it is that our prayers just become very dry and even non-existent. And even if they're there, that they become a kind of empty shell, really without a lot of content. Thanks to God in the presence of them all. That's prayer. Prayer is holy communication with God. Right away, you're struck with the marvel of what's going on here. Pagan men all around, storm raging around that ship. And here's this man, Paul. He's approached unto God in the very throne room, and he's speaking in this holy communication with the Almighty God Himself. It's prayer. In light of this, we have to see what Paul said before this point while he's on the ship in front of these men. This is something we considered a couple of months ago, but now that we hear this prayer, we see it in this light. Verse 23, Paul says to these men standing before him, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am." This God, Paul says to these shipmen, I belong to him. This is the one whose I am. I am, says Paul, chosen of God from before the foundation of the world, chosen to redemption in Jesus Christ. I am redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And having been redeemed, Christ has worked in me by his grace, and he's changed me. He's delivered me from the dominion of sin and the slavery of Satan. Who Paul was didn't matter at all to him. Whose he was mattered everything to him. Paul could say those exact words of Lord's Day 1, I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. Whose he was, and Christ was everything to him. But now, he doesn't end there. That's not all he says. Whose I am and whom I serve. Whom I serve. Or you could say it this way, whose I am and because I am his, whom I serve. Paul served this God to whom he belonged. And that service is just this. He worshiped him. Of course, worship in the public assembling of the saints, and that's really the core of it. But this serving, this worshiping is broader. It's every moment of the apostle's life. Think of all of his labors, all of his preaching and his teaching and his working with God's people. It was worship to God. Even now, as he is on this very ship in the middle of the storm with these pagan men before him, that's all he's concerned about. Worship. This God to whom I belong, I serve him. I say that this prayer now that he makes, you must see in light of this confession. That's what this prayer is. It's the words of servant Paul who now speaks to the sovereign God of heaven and earth, his God. It's worship. That's prayer. Do we think about our prayer life that way, congregation? Do we think about today when we come before the throne of grace, and as we'll hear in a minute, in giving thanks to God, do we think of that in this way, that you are chosen of God from eternity to redemption in Christ, that you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and that you are one in whom God, by his marvelous sovereign grace, has worked and freed you, delivered you from the dominion of Satan and sin. And now, this is your whole life. Everything centers around this, that you worship him. So when you go to the table after church and you pray, it's worship of a servant to your God. Why is it that on Thanksgiving Day we come to church even though there's busy preparation with all the food and we have guests coming over? Why do we come here? Because we're concerned to sing unto our God and read Scripture and hear his word, pray to him, worship, worship. The content of this prayer that Paul gave is thanksgiving. That's readily evident from the verse. When he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. He gave thanks. That giving of thanks, when Paul did that, was the acknowledgement that God provided for him what he had. This God, triune God, the one beside whom there are no others, no other gods, period. This God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, and the emphasis lies here, this God, who's the God of providence. What again is going on at this time all around this ship? It's a storm. Paul knew very well that by this very hand of providence, by which God upholds and governs all things, he sent this storm. And it's by this very same hand of providence that God gives this very daily bread that Paul has in his hands. Now when he gives thanks to God, he acknowledges that that one is the provider, the fountain of all that he has. That bread began as a little seed. In God's soil. And God so worked by that hand of providence that he prepared that seed in the soil, developed it, grew it up. God's providential hand governed the whole process by which harvest takes place, and all of the process by which that bread, now a finished product, was brought to Paul's very hands in the ship. All of it. And Paul is acknowledging he's the fountain of all that I have. When Paul gives thanks here in prayer, he's acknowledging also that God is the only fountain of this bread. Not him, not these other sailors, not some kind of force, and certainly not the idol gods which these other men claim for themselves. None of those things, but he alone. You notice that it says in verse 35, and gave thanks to God, no other. Giving thanks, acknowledgement that he's the provider, that he's the only provider, and this giving of thanks is the acknowledgement, which is a worshipful acknowledgement that he's the only provider. Remember, Paul is praying this. It's not just some words that come out of his mouth. Well, I acknowledge that God has given us these, given to me these things. But he worships him. It is with joy and gladness, you might say, an acknowledgement that is on fire. He's the provider of what I have. That is thanksgiving. Implied in this prayer of thanks is that Paul also seeks God's blessing with his bread. Paul seeks in prayer the blessing or the favor of God to accompany this bread which he is about to eat. I say this is implied because Paul, after all, gives thanks for what he has. And how could he give thanks if what he has been provided by God was not accompanied with his favor, with his blessing? Paul knew very well what the idea of what the Lord's Day says on the petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Without God's blessing, this bread is without profit. It's all in vain. As Paul now seeks God's blessing, he's very much conscious of Christ. Paul, not at all deserving of any of this. Paul, who by nature, no different than the most wretched, disgusting, vile man, prisoner that was on this ship. Paul, who's only deserving of God's eternal wrath to pour down upon him. Paul seeks the blessing of God to accompany his bread for Jesus' sake. Say again, he's very conscious of Christ. This Christ on whom all of Paul's iniquities were laid. The Christ who poured out his blood Christ, too, took all of God's wrath in Paul's place. And now you think, the wrath of God, the effectual word of God's wrath was pronounced upon Christ. And God turned his face against Christ and thrust him into misery untold. Took that wrath of God for Paul in his place. And now this man, in giving thanks to God for his provision, indeed can give thanks. He knows that it comes with the favor of God for Christ's sake. You do no injustice to the text, beloved, if you put it this way. His prayer is, Lord, thanks for what thou hast given to me. Bless this food, O God, for the sake of Christ. Does that kind of thanksgiving to Him live in you and in me today? I'm not talking just generally about prayers, although you could go there. But just our pre-meal prayers. I know how easy it is that those become vain repetitions. I know how easy it is that that becomes a form prayer and it's not from the heart and it almost becomes a ritual. Well, we just do this. It's customary. Why would you ever sit down and eat when you haven't prayed? But it becomes nothing more than that, just something we do. Children, in a couple of hours or less, you will sit down at that table in your home with the food piled high at the table, and you will pray. What are you doing there? Have you ever asked Dad? Have you ever asked Mom about that? What are we doing when we pray before this meal? Parents, are we explaining that to our children? God grant that when we sit down and in all of our prayer life, in fact, that it would be this kind of true, heartfelt acknowledgement. He's the provider of what we have on this table. He alone. And God grant that it would be an acknowledgement that's on fire in thanksgiving and praise to this one who's so good. And that we would be so conscious of Christ too. I don't have any of this. All of this bread is in vain, except it be for His blessing, for Jesus' sake, my Savior. Significant that Paul comes to God in prayer and gives Him thanks before he eats this meal, but significant too where he does it. He does it, says verse 35, in presence of them all. Remember where he's at? On the ship going to Rome? And there are these prisoners and these pagan sailors. And he has a couple of co-laborers too. But all these people around and are, you might say, an audience. Paul does not dispense with his devotions, but he prays. And what we learn here is not only that he is an example of what it is to give thanks before eating one's food, but he is, this prayer is a witness, a kind of confession before these men. Now we have to be careful here, careful to say that this thankful prayer was not found on the lips of all the men in that ship. And now you're remembering what this prayer is. It's true, genuine worship to God of one who belongs to Him, whose I am, and it's worship of one chosen of God in eternity, redeemed, and in whom God works by His grace. Which means that this prayer is not found on all the lips of the men of the ship, but only among God's people in whom God has worked. Now, Paul himself is praying, but he did not include unbelievers in his prayer of thanks. They cannot and will not truly give thanks. But with that being said, it's a witness. And he prays in the presence of them. What a gulf between Paul and these others. These men, they are so fearful, they're anxious, they're doing anything to keep that ship from sinking, and they're running about in their fear. Paul, quiet, peaceful, even praying to God before a meal and giving him thanks. What a contrast. These men, with their idols of wood and stone, all of their idols that they have multiplied to themselves. But now, if you could guess what they're doing at this time of the storm, they're angry and they're frustrated if they're saying anything to their so-called gods. That's how they think of this. Not Paul. Adversity strikes, even storm all around, and he gives thanks to God for his provision. What a difference. What a contrast. And he gives thanks to the one and only true God. Now, seeing as how there is such a contrast between these, you can imagine that that really raised the eyebrows of these sailors and these prisoners. And they begin to ask some questions. What is it about this man, Paul? Why is it that he's so different? That this prayer was indeed a witness before these men is evident from all the way back in Acts chapter 23, verse 11. Here the Lord Jesus says to Paul, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now this is before he gets on the ship, but the Lord Jesus says, "You're going to bear witness of me when you get to Rome." And this one verse tells us how we ought to view so much of this history, not just at Rome, but before he gets to Rome, bearing witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly as the text says. He does this in the presence of these men. That's what he's doing, giving witness to Christ. You might think of this prayer as a confession of the one and only true sovereign God over against all these vain, empty idols that these others have multiplied to themselves. And when the men begin to ask, which inevitably they did, what's the difference? Paul would have opportunity to expand on that. Not only is prayer the sovereign one and only true God who's the only provider, but give opportunity to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Witness to that good news of the gospel. And what a Savior he had who not only shed his blood, but who worked in him by his grace. What a powerful witness. God's word always has its effect. Never fails at what it sets out to do. With respect to the reprobate, leaves them without excuse. And even though the text doesn't say this, who can doubt that God has his elect number on this ship too, among these men? His elect. And that God used Paul's witness as a means in his hand unto the salvation of the unconverted. You remember the Lord's day? By our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Now, when it comes to our prayers of thanksgiving to God, that adds another layer to it, doesn't it? It's not just that we pray before our meals. We're thankful to God, our only provider. But God may very well use that people of God as a witness too. Today, perhaps. Another day, quite possibly. Not just in daily conversation, speaking of our only provider, but also in our prayers, whether that be at work or at a restaurant. And even if we don't speak out loud, even just the bowing of the head, it's a witness that God uses. He uses. And quite possibly, someone asks, why? Why are you different? Why do you do this? What a beautiful opportunity to testify to our so great and our so lovely a Savior and His work of grace in us. Be thankful unto Him today for His rich provision and confess it boldly before men. God grant it by His grace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful not only for this church that Thou hast given to us and the opportunity to assemble together as saints, thankful too when we get home for all that Thou hast provided us of the things of this earth. We pray that our prayers and our life and the words that we speak may be a good witness before others. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.